Now, what we're learning in this chapter is the whole thing is about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we know that there had to be more than 5,000 because there were women and children, and so it said that there were 5,000 men. So you've got to figure that the families were there, the moms and kids and others. So there were probably a lot more than 5,000. Some say there were at least 10,000, maybe 15,000. So that was the issue, and it was five loaves and a couple fish. And it says that he broke the bread and began to distribute it, and he continued to distribute that until they were, the Bible says, glutted. I mean, they ate to their heart's content. It was like a Thanksgiving feast. They were totally full. And then they collected all the leftovers, and what were there, 10 baskets left over? So that is the whole emphasis of this. And the issue is material things, earthly things, compared to spiritual things. And Jesus is going to try to lead them into spiritual things. And the last thing we're going to see is three categories of individuals, three categories with this story. And we get to that toward the end. I always like the saying in Proverbs 27:7, a sated man loathes honey, but a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. So in other words, you could be filled to the brim, and sweetness, you don't want any of that. But when you're famished, when you're starving, it doesn't matter. Even a cucumber or, something that is even sour is sweet to you. When you think about pushing away at the Thanksgiving table after that giant meal that you had and that pumpkin pie with whipped cream, and you're just totally stuffed. You're like those at the feeding of the 5,000. They were glutted. They were totally stuffed. And then someone, one of your friends, comes along and says, "Hey, Bill, let's go out and get a hot fudge sundae." You go, "Oh, no, no way. No way. I mean, if I wasn't glutted, if I wasn't that full, that would sound good." But you see, anything sweet does not sound good, when you're that full. And yet, on the other side of that proverb, to the famished person, to the starving person, you're hungry. You will eat anything that might even be bitter. And he's using that the idea is, in their case, they were full. They come to Jesus, and now Jesus wants to give them spiritual things. But you see, now they're hungry again. And so they want Jesus to do the same thing all over again. They want to make him king so they can get a free lunch over and over. And so he uses that whole idea that, you ate and you were filled, and now you're coming back for more. Don't work for that which perishes. In other words, don't live your life for things that are just temporary. Well, he's talking about food, but it translates over into anything, into a career, into a family, into any kind of pleasure, into whatever you're doing. Don't make that the end all of your life, because that's going to perish. You see, they were fed, they got glutted, but now they came back. They're hungry again. Because whatever the world has to offer, it's never going to fully satisfy us, because we have a spiritual need. That's the deep part of our life. We need that spirit filled in us, and we're content with that. Oh, we'll still be hungry. Yeah, it's still nice to have a nice meal. It's good to have a nice house to live in, a nice family, a nice job, that kind of thing. But what the Lord is trying to direct him, don't make that the end all in your life. Just the natural, the secular kind of things. Don't live for that. And so that is what he was seeking to teach them. So don't work for that which perishes, but work for that which endures to eternal life, spiritual things. And so we come to verse 41. This is the third part of chapter 6 of John, because it's quite a long chapter. It's 71 verses. And so he says in verse 41, "The Jews therefore were grumbling about him." Now, because he talked about himself being that bread that came down from heaven. Because they're saying, "Well, can you do a miracle like Moses? He fed our fathers in the wilderness 40 years with manna from heaven." Jesus said it wasn't Moses that fed them, but it was my Father who is in heaven. My Father fed them. And he said, I am the bread that has come down out of heaven. So that really kind of threw them. And so they're grumbling at him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven, verse 42. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Now, interesting, all the miracles Jesus did, all the teachings that he did, it didn't convince them. They weren't moved because they were materialistic. They were only looking at the things of the world. They weren't spiritually minded. They didn't move up to that spiritual realm. They're only thinking, he's a carpenter's son, and we know his family. We know all about him. Have you ever heard that phrase that familiarity breeds contempt? When you're very familiar with someone, you don't really appreciate. Maybe appreciate, you know, who they are or what they've done. Well, they thought they were familiar with Jesus. What does he mean he came down from heaven? Well, that's the incarnation. The incarnation through his mother, Mary. And you see, Mary, that whole community, she had a suspicious birth of Jesus. They thought she had him out of wedlock. They thought he was illegitimate. You see, they weren't getting it. They weren't making the connection. Remember when Simeon said, a sword shall pierce your heart, not only your soul, not only Jesus on the cross, but all throughout her life, she was under the stigma of Jesus being illegitimate, her having sex with Joseph before they were really married. Oh, they were engaged, but not married, because that's when she got pregnant and gave birth, you know, when they were engaged. That was a big deal back in that time. Maybe it's not so in our time, but it was a big deal there. So she was always under that stigma. But Jesus basically ignores their protest, and he tells them their problem. Here's their problem, he says, verse 43 to 45. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That term, he's quoting out of Isaiah 54:13, and one translation says, and they will have him in person as a teacher. That's what Isaiah says. It's God incarnate as a teacher. That's Jesus right there. You see, they didn't even know their Old Testament. They didn't even understand the Old Testament. And so when Jesus quotes that passage, he's basically pointing to the kingdom age. The kingdom has come before you. God is in your midst. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, in their midst, teaching them. And the effect was to draw them. And yet they weren't drawn. They didn't get it. It is believed at this time in the synagogue, they would always read out of Proverbs, out of Psalms, out of Isaiah, often out of Isaiah in the synagogue at this time. And they believed that Isaiah 54 was the appointed reading in the synagogue. And so you can think it's fresh on their mind, that reading. And Jesus now quotes that reading. He's saying the time is fulfilled. Now is. I'm the one. If you're listening to God, you would listen to me, because God has come in person as a teacher. And that's what he's indicating. They still didn't get it. We see in this passage, or in the passages that we just looked at, we see God's sovereignty and man's free will. We see the divine initiative. Notice in verse 44 that unless the Father who sent me draws, the Father draws. That's the divine initiative. But then there's the human responsibility. They go together. Notice in verse 45, "And who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So here the Father drawing through the Word of God, but then us coming to Him. And so you have that perfect balance of God's sovereignty and man's free will here in that verse. The Bible tells us in John 5, we've already studied that verse 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." In other words, you can't come unless God draws. Oh, you read it, but you don't come to me. It's like you're hard-hearted, even though in the Scripture God is drawing. That's the important thing. The Word of God doesn't come back void to the person that has ears to hear. But you see, if you're stubborn, if you don't want to hear, you're not going to come. So God's sovereignty to draw and man's free will, they work together. But here, they are so hard-hearted and so rebellious in that sense. You see, we can't come on our own initiative. That's why you have the cults. You have the cults, and they have so many programs, and they have so many things that you do, and you go out, and you're a pioneer, and so you talk to so many houses, and you write it down, and so you're pioneering. You're now deserving to have a relationship with God through man's works. You can't do that. We can't come on our own initiative. We're lost sheep. And lost sheep, they just simply go astray. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, 6, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways." In other words, the natural tendency of a sheep is to get, a lost sheep is to get even more lost. That's just how sheep are. And they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to draw them. Now, animals, it's interesting, they have a natural instinct, like cows and pigs and horses, pigeons, dogs, but sheep don't. They don't have that instinct. They need a shepherd. I was looking online. I was going to maybe, you know, do a couple, but you can do that yourself. And when you look at shepherds, when they call their sheep, they might be way out in the field. And the one video shows, apparently there's some tourists, and the shepherd says, "Here, I'll give you the call that the sheep come by. Go ahead and call them." And so they're way out in the distance, and the one girl, she starts calling the best she can. They don't do anything. And then another girl, she tries to do it, and they're kind of silly about doing it. And then the shepherd goes out there, and he starts calling them because the sheep know the shepherd. And then you see them all come, and, you know, they just come to that shepherd. It's a fenced area. But it's just amazing, and it's the same with us. And certain animals have an instinct about them. I read a story about a fellow by the name of Rainey of Knoxville, Tennessee. He's a grocer, and he gave his fox terrier, Tiny, to a friend who was moving to New Orleans. The friend wrote from Louisiana City informing Rainey that Tiny had disappeared. 11 weeks, 3 days later, as Rainey was locking up his store, he heard a scratching at the door. He opened it, and there was Tiny, returned home after 771 miles. He just had an instinct. You see, we're like lost sheep. We could go astray, but the shepherd will call us. And we need to pray for those that maybe are away from the Lord, maybe backslid or they hit hard times. Pray for them that they hear the shepherd's voice and they come back. Well, he goes on, verse 46 and 47, "Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father," Jesus speaking of himself, "he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." He who believes now possesses eternal life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's not just, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus died. No, it's total dependence upon him. just as you're sitting in this chair right now, this evening, and you've never even thought about that chair holding you up. It just does. You've sat in it before and it's worked. That's the faith that you put in Jesus Christ. But oh, how we're so in and out. Oh, this problem came and so I'm out. I don't know if I can trust him. And you know, we're kind of wishy-washy about that, kind of a roller coaster kind of faith. Well, you see, it's not that way. It's that eternal life, that possession right now, here and now. Here and now, but then and there with him. We will see him face to face. Now we see through a glass dimly. And it's going to take faith to get through the hard times, the difficult times, those things that we're going through now. But that's good. It builds our faith. And it glorifies God in doing that. I mean, this crisis, when you look at this pandemic, and I know that some people are going through some really difficult, hard times. But you know, your light shines brighter than ever before in this difficult time. And that says a lot to the world. And so I think God is doing good things, you know, as we maintain that faith and realize that eternal life, that quality of life, we possess it right now. And that's what eternal life means. It doesn't mean, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll start eternal life. No, it's talking about a quality of life. It's God's life in you. That's what eternal life is. God's life in you. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand, and when Jesus went away, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And so now we have the Holy Spirit, God's life in us. That's eternal life, equality of life. And we see it dimly, obscure, but then face to face. In other words, it just keeps getting better. We might have hard times here on earth, but it just keeps getting better. He says in verse 48, and we'll go to verse 50, I am the bread of life. So, you know, that bread that came down from him, he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is saying, he's using a metaphor. He's using an illustration. When you trust and believe in him, just as you're sitting in that chair right now and you know it's going to hold you up, you don't even think about it. The same with Jesus. You trust and believe in him and he's going to hold you up. He's going to see you through. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will go with you all throughout this life and then into eternal life. Shall never die. And he who does believe shall never die. And if he dies, he shall live again, being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a tremendous thing. Now, he talks about that manna that the fathers ate in the wilderness, verse 49. And manna in heaven, kind of an interesting, it describes what it is, coriander seed with like honey. It sounds kind of good to me. You know, I'm kind of a sweets guy. Please, don't get me any sweets. Don't. Usually when I say that, people go, oh, here, Bill, I heard you like sweets. Here. No, don't. Please. Appreciate it, but don't. You find in Psalm 78, 24 and 25, it talks about this manna, what it is. And it says, and he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. And then he does describe it. But notice it's bread from heaven, it's angels' food. That's what he says, and that's what the Bible says. Now, but it couldn't give spiritual life. It didn't give them life. It was a miraculous thing. Just as Jesus was doing miraculous things, feeding all those people, but they didn't get the message. And then the manna in heaven, it was just revealing God's provision for them and God's goodness to them, but it didn't give them eternal life. It sustained that temporary life, and it was only for one day. Then it had to rain manna again the next day. Remember, if they kept it overnight, God said, don't keep it overnight, except on the Sabbath you can, but don't hoard it up. Because he said, if you do, it will putrefy, and it will stink, and it will breed worms. Exactly what it did. You see, that was just temporary. That was just the physical life. And so it's not going to bring eternal life. It's not going to bring that quality of life that God has for them. And so Jesus, speaking about that spiritual, eternal life that he has, God's kind of life, he's come down out of heaven, and you have it here and now. You'll never die. You'll just go in to that eternal place with the Lord himself. And he says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Ah, now that's going to throw them off. That's going to get them all stirred up. Jesus is giving his flesh. And when you think about it, it means his voluntary death on the cross when he talks about his flesh. I will give my flesh, because he's looking into the future. Now, they don't know that yet, but the disciples will later. We know that because we're looking back and we know what Jesus did. So he says, I will give my flesh to the world. He's speaking about the cross. His death on the cross, that vicarious, that substitutionary death on the cross for the world, for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he's talking about here. His flesh for the world. Death on the cross for the world. I think it's interesting when you go back to the garden, the original garden, where God gave that tree of life. And then there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they had that tree of life where they would eat of it and live for all eternity. But they didn't. They sinned. Sin came in and they died, physically and also spiritually. But now Jesus has basically become the tree of life for us. He is that tree of life. It's not in a garden. You might say it's in a gutter, because a lot of us were saved out of the gutter. I think of Gypsy Smith, that evangelist. He says he was saved from the guttermost. So here, that tree of life, Jesus, in Gypsy Smith's gutter, was saved out of that to eternal life. Well, he goes on in verse 52, he says, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It seems like no matter how you slice it, they didn't get it. They just did not get it spiritually. He was using a metaphor, a figure of speech. And Jesus was not any more literal bread than when he said, I am the door. He's not a literal door. When he said, you are the branches, I am the vine, he's not a literal vine. A lamb, he's not a literal lamb, he's not a literal lion either. He's not a literal light of the world. No, it's a metaphor, it's a symbol. It's describing the Savior, but they have all spiritual content for them, but these guys don't get it. They don't understand. Now notice he's really going to push the envelope. And I think sometimes when people are a little snarky toward you, they're a little bit, you know, callous and they think they're somebody, push it. Push it. Get into it. Oh, you could get into it with a smile, but just stir them up. That's what Jesus does here. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. One of the things Jesus does, he was a master at alienated people for the wrong reasons. They were following him for the wrong reasons. You see, I don't think that's so bad for us to get a little bit radical, because he really pushes the envelope and he pushes their buttons. Sometimes it's good to push people's buttons. He gets radical with spiritual hyperbole. It's speaking the extreme to make a point. You know, when Jesus talks about, eternal life, and he talks about the camel going through the eye of the needle. He was speaking in hyperbole. How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? It was hyperbole, speaking something to the extreme to get their attention on what he's actually talking about. And that's what he's doing here. Already they were materially minded. They were thinking only in the natural. And so Jesus pulls out all the stops to offend them. He offends their natural sensibilities. That would, because they didn't get it spiritually, so he just goes all out for them. He offends those natural senses in them and seeking to awaken them in a spiritual sense, their spiritual senses. You know, you can, I don't know, maybe this is a stupid illustration, but if somebody said, you know, I love the water. I'm a great swimmer, but they never went in the pool. They just stood around and bragged about it. And then you pushed them in the pool, in the deep end. It would really show if they could swim or not, and if you have to save them or not. That's what Jesus is doing. He's pushing them into the deep end, and they're not going to survive. You know, they'll come back at him. And actually, even some of those who are following him will leave. Well, many of them will. All of them will, except his 12 disciples. Now, it seems as though he's talking about cannibalism. That's what they're maybe interpreting, because they're naturally minded, and they're thinking those things in a natural sense, and that's offensive kind of speech to them. Remember in the Law of Moses, and they were supposedly dedicated to the Law of Moses, the law banned drinking blood, the law banned eating flesh that was not drained of the blood. And so when Jesus said this, it was abhorrent to them, but he was pushing them to the brink, pushing them to not just follow him for, you know, getting fed bread, free bread, a free lunch. Wasn't going to tolerate that. You see, now, in this, interesting, because it does have a lot of import for us, there are two tenses that are used in this. In verse 53, it says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's in the aorist tense, and it's a completed in the past. It's an act of faith, partaking of Christ, Christ's life, receiving him. Supposedly, they followed him and they were receiving him, like the apostles. And so he's going to put that to the test. You see, for us, we have in the past received him in the aorist tense. It's a completed action. But then he goes on in verse 54 to the perfect tense. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. That's a continuous kind of thing. It's a continuous consuming of Jesus Christ, eating his flesh, drinking his blood in a spiritual sense. But they're misinterpreting it. They're messing it all up. He's not talking about cannibalism. Not at all. But he's trying to get them to think, what does he mean? What is he talking about here? Don't quite understand that. So what are you going to do? Are you going to leave him? It shows that you're a fair-weather follower. I don't understand it, so I'm leaving. Or I'm going to stick with him because I don't understand it, but I've heard his teaching, I've seen his miracles, and, you know, I want to stick with him, even though I don't understand him or understand what he's saying. When you think about it, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Are you actually eating the word of God, tearing out the pages and eating it, or taking that scroll piece by piece and eating it? No. It's talking about consuming, meditating, masticating. In other words, chewing over, thinking over the things that are in the Word of God. I found thy words and I ate them. That's the idea. And Jesus is basically using that same idea with who he is and taking him, consuming him completely into your life. He goes on, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Now, one of the false doctrines that have come out by the Roman Catholic Church, love the people, despise the doctrine, because it's a mistranslation. They call it transubstantiation, where they will say in the Roman Catholic Church that the bread actually turns into the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh of Jesus Christ. That wine or that grape juice actually turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. That's transubstantiation. That's a false doctrine. Love the people, hate false doctrines. We do. I don't care if it's a Catholic church or the Protestant church. You see, it's really saying that you're cannibalizing Jesus. And that's not true. No way. Matthew Henry, I like what he has to say on this passage. He says, "What is meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? It is certain that it means neither more nor less than believing in Christ. Believing in Christ includes these four things which eating and drinking do. First, it implies an appetite for Christ. Spiritual eating and drinking begins with hungering and thirsting. Give me Christ or else I die. Second, an application of Christ to ourselves. Meat looked upon will not nourish, but meat fed upon will. We must so accept Christ as to appropriate him to ourselves. Third, delight in Christ in his salvation. The doctrine of Christ crucified must be meat and drink to us, most pleasant and delightful. Fourth, a beginning of nourishment from him and a dependence upon him for the support and comfort of our spiritual life and the strength, growth, and vigor of the new man. It is to live upon him as we do upon our meat. When afterwards we would institute some sensible signs by which to represent our communicating the benefit of his death, he chose those of eating and drinking and made them sacramental actions." In other words, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, the communion service that we have in the back of the church. That's what he's talking about. And that's what Jesus inaugurated with the disciples the night of the Passover. Now, when you think about bread and you think about wine or think about, you know, the blood of wine, bread is produced by crushing the wheat. You've got to crush the wheat before you get the bread, bake the bread. And the blood of the wine, or the blood of the grape, is by pressing. You have to crush the grape. And all is pointing to the cross. And that's what he's indicating, and you'd think that they would understand that when he did go to the cross. People fail spiritually because they fail to investigate. I think that's what's happening. If I can divert a little bit, I think that's what's happening with these vaccines and this shutdown and all this stuff that we had to go through. That's why we have the news we can use to give you the other side. But people fail to investigate, so they fail. They fail in making good decisions, especially spiritually. Somehow their mind is made up. I just want to go on this track. I don't want to see anything else but this track. But that can be devastating. That could be deadly, especially spiritually for them when they reject Christ. So he goes on, verse 58 to 60. He says, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" Now, when you talk about disciples, you think, well, these are guys that are saved, these people. No, not necessarily. Disciples are learners. They're pupils. They're seekers. They were seeking. They were following, some for the wrong reasons. And that happens in the church today. When we get to the New Testament and the born-again Christian being born again, he said to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit comes in you and changes you from the inside out. And you've got God's life in you. You see, but here, these are followers, and then we could be a disciple, a learner of him. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us these things. But here, they were just learners, not necessarily saved. And so Jesus' teaching were now making demands on them. They loved to hear him when he was preaching sweetmeats, as one of the evangelists said, sweetmeats. But when he got to the hard stuff, they wanted to listen only as far as it made demands on their life. These are difficult. These are hard sayings. The Greek term is skleros, objectionable, offensive, scandalous. Skleros, scandalous. One translation is, this is more than we can stomach. In other words, they couldn't stomach what Jesus was saying to them. It was too hard for them. You know, some things we need to hear that are hard. God is breaking up the hard ground inside our life. The heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? With the guys this morning teaching them, we're going through now 1 Kings, but, you know, just getting down to that kind of stuff. You know, there's going to be issues in our life that's going to challenge our faith, that's going to break up things, that's going to reveal who we are. We dare not run from God and not let him complete that work. I know he said that he will complete the work he's begun in us as we yield to him. But if we run from him, then it's a whole different story. And so sometimes there are hard things that we need to hear because God is breaking up that hard ground in us that we might be the planting of the Lord. And so they didn't want to hear these things. Verse 61, 62, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, the only way he is going to ascend where he was before, if he goes to the cross. Is the cross going to offend you? Are you going to leave when I go to the cross and I'm buried, but then I ascend to heaven? Is that going to offend you? Are the difficult things in the gospel, in the Word of God, and what I'm doing and what I'm saying and how I'm dealing with you and bringing you out of your carnality and your dependence upon this life and temporary life and bringing you into a spiritual life that you might have that abundant life, God's life now? Are you offended because of that? Well, he's basically saying things are going to get hard. And if you can't handle what I'm saying now, how are you ever going to handle? You know, when the shame of the cross comes, because really all the disciples, they bolted. Even Peter denied the Lord 3 times when he went to the cross. Of course, they came back. Many came back after the cross. But that's what he's saying. You see, the Bible says the cross, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So I always thought somebody that hung on a tree is a criminal, so they're cursed. Stumbling block to them. To the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness because they were into power. Adonis, the beauty, the master of, you know, of the universe, of their gods. And that showed weakness. He can't save himself. How could he save us? How can he do anything for us? So, offended when he ascends, because first he goes to the cross. Verse 63, and we'll go to verse 65 and look at this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You see, when the Father draws a person and you follow Jesus, you come to him. That's a permanent deal. Some people will come to church or come to Christ for a lot of different reasons. Oh, I heard of the hundredfold blessing. I could be rich if I'm now in church and I practice the hundredfold blessing. Yeah, well, you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to fall away when the Lord starts, dealing with the inside of you, the carnality of you. You see, and that's the idea. And so what we're seeing here is there will be those who will fall away. The Bible says, and Jesus is saying that really when you look at these disciples, these are basically sheep, and he's the shepherd. And if they don't follow him, if they can't follow him, if they're doing it of their own will, but he's really not the shepherd, he's really not the one, the Father's not really, drawing them, and they're following Jesus as their shepherd, they're not going to stick around. You know, one of the things that you see in the Middle East is shepherds. They let their flocks mingle at the watering hole. You might have five shepherds with flocks, maybe a couple hundred sheep at a watering hole. And the very interesting thing is, when it's time comes for them to leave, that one shepherd has a certain call for his sheep. And all those sheep will depart from the rest and follow that shepherd. It's a pretty amazing thing to see, really amazing thing to see. And other sheep won't follow that sheep of that shepherd that has called them because they haven't been called by their shepherd. And so Jesus being the shepherd and God the Father drawing them and them coming to Jesus, the proof that he's not their shepherd is they won't follow. Oh, for a time, in the good times they'll follow, but now when he calls, and he says, these things that I'm talking to you about are spiritual things. This is leaving that temporal thing, you wanting to be fed again. And this is going up to a height of spiritual things, the God kind of life, God in you. You know, that eternal life, God's kind of life. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the spiritual things. So it was really a test of their following him. And when a shepherd will call his sheep, the only ones that won't respond to the shepherd will be the sick ones. The sick sheep, they won't. They won't hear the shepherd. And you see, the sin sickness really hinders a person really following and coming to the Lord. It's that sin that we repent of. If the Father's drawing us, the first thing that we need to do is repent of our sin and then follow. A lot of people want to follow, but they want to bring their sins with them. Well, you won't last very long because part of that following is turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. It's what the Father calls us to do. Well, notice he goes on, verse 66, the result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, what we see here toward the end, we see three kinds of followers. The first kind of followers, you might say, are fair-weather followers. Those who, at a certain point, they abandon the Lord. These are abandonment kind of followers. They hear hard things, hard sayings. They don't understand the Scriptures, or the Scriptures are making demands upon them that they don't want to do. They would rather do their will. It's not thy will be done, but my will be done. And so when they hear those things, they abandon the Lord. They reject God's way and insist on their own way. You see, not being with him in spirit eventually and ultimately will not be with him presently. They will abandon him. So that abandonment is the first thing. Notice the second thing. Verse 67 to 69, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, do you not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Here's the second kind of followers, and it really is with Peter's response. Those are affectionate believers. They're affectionate toward the Lord. The first type easily abandon the Lord. These are affectionate toward the Lord. It was more than miracles that kept them, but it was his teaching. His teaching, the Word of God, that took root in their life. Jesus so affected their life and affects a person's life. When things don't seem to be fair in life, when things don't make sense or they don't understand what's going on in their life and trials have come into their life, they're still convinced there is nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn but to Him. And that's what Peter basically says. Where can we go? You have words of eternal life. You may go through a real difficult time just in your heart. You may question a lot of things. I think people in this COVID, they question why, Lord? And almost on the brink of thinking, not really doing, but thinking, giving up on God. Well, I understand you can get into a place like that, but you know, when you recover and you're still with the Lord, you're going to be that much stronger, that much stronger. Because Peter said, where could we go? There's nowhere to go. I'm not going to go back to the world. I know the world is far worse than when I got saved. And Lord, I'm not going back there to commit spiritual suicide back there. Well, notice, and here's the third type of follower. We got it in verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The third kind of person is represented by Judas. Jesus calls him Diabolos. Diabolos is devil. And so you have those who abandon the Lord, those who have an affection for the Lord, and those who are adversaries to the Lord. That's the third kind. The one who betrays while pretending to be a disciple, pretending to follow. That's a sad case, a sad kind of person. But you know, the Bible tells us that there will be those in God's flock, in God's church, that are like that. When Jesus tells the parable of the tares and the wheat, you find it in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. We'll end with this. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, same idea, same meaning, "may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather up the tares?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather the tares up, you also root up the wheat. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" Interesting, when the wheat and the tare grows up, because there's grain in the head of the wheat, it gets heavy and it bows down, but the tares don't. They stand straight up. And you see, for us, when we come to the Lord, it's a humbling experience. We repent of our sin. And in light of who Jesus is, we look at ourselves and it humbles us. That's what the wheat is all about. And notice he says that the devil, or the evil one, has sown them. And he calls Judas the Diablos, the devil. The devil, and he knew it from the beginning. He said, one of you is a devil. And just showing, a lot of people say, well, if only God would show me a miracle, I would believe. No, you won't. Why didn't God give this person a chance? They could have had a chance and they would believe. No, they wouldn't. They have everything they need to believe. God is going to be fair in His judgment. And for those in Hawaii who have an abundance of the preaching of the Word of God in these islands, especially with K-Lite Radio, AM and FM, with Kalo TV, with the other station, I forgot the name of it. Anyway, 99, they don't do teachings, do they? Yeah, I mean, I'm on it. Salem, yeah. Why did I not think of it? But anyway, there's just a plethora, an abundance of teaching of the Word of God. And so I think, you know, God is going to judge us according to the light that we have. So there will be heavy judgment for the islands, for those who say, oh, I didn't know. Yeah, you knew. It's all around you. But for maybe somebody in Borneo, somewhere in, you know, some place in that where the gospel, you know, doesn't reach that many people, God's going to be fair in judging them as well, because God is fair. But you see, the wheat and the tares. And I just pray that just as the Lord has given us, the Holy Spirit, the Father has drawn us, that we would continue to bear fruit unto eternal life. And, you know, if the tares come in to the church, you know, a healthy body dispels poison in their body and they become healthy. That's what's happening right now with this herd immunity, with those who, are not vaccinated and they get the virus and then it goes through them. It might be heavy on them. Some, it's very mild, a few days. Others, it's a week, 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks. But afterwards, it's gone through them. They've dispelled that because that God-given immunity to them. But you know, in the same way with the body of Christ, the church of is here, you know, you have false doctrines, you have false people that come in that are like tares that want to mess with the sheep. A healthy body dispels that, gets rid of that. And so that's what I believe we have, and that's what I believe that the Lord is saying to us tonight. So why don't we stand together and why don't we pray and ask God for His fullness, for His blessing. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, Lord, and it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our steps. We thank You for the great opportunities that we have as Your people. Lord, and we do pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would just continue, Lord, to convict us when we need that conviction to get our hearts right with You, to confess what we need to confess, keeping short accounts with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for bringing new people in to the fellowship, to the church. And we thank You for that work that You're doing in the hearts of the believers. Lord, wheat, we love it. We love it. But Lord, we know that the threshing floor of our life, I pray that You would blow away the chaff, those things that shouldn't be there that are displeasing to You. Blow those away. And Lord, let us just continue to rejoice in Your presence and in Your love and in Your grace. Lord, lead us and guide us for the rest of this week into opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to encourage others, to pray for those that are hurting and those that maybe are on the sick bed. Lord, that we have that compassion that Jesus did. And through our prayers, Lord, healing would take place. We thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.